We shall come to the exposition of God's word. We shall unite in a moment of prayer and shall ask the Lord to bless his word to us. Let's pray. We do praise thee, O Lord, for the revelation of truth which thou hast granted us, light in our darkness and enlightenment in our ignorance. And we thank thee, O Lord, that it is a preserved word, inspired of God and kept throughout the ages, pure. So we thank thee that we are able to come to that now which is trustworthy, reliable. And O Lord, we pray that it will speak to us in righteousness, sanctification and redemption. It will speak to us in doctrine, correction, reproof and instruction in righteousness. And so, Lord, we pray that thou would grant in thy presence mercy to our needy souls and blessing in abundance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the opening book of the New Testament, chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Reading at the close of the chapter, verse 21 to the close. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then shall I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us, to his own praise. Well, for some time, we have been considering the parabolic ministry of the Lord Jesus, and we've covered what are generally taken as parables in most of the commentaries upon parables. But there are many of what we may call lesser parables, which came from the lips of our great teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ought to spend time upon some of these while addressing the parables. Now I'm going to be selective and simply minister upon some of them rather than all, so that shortly we'll be able to move into a series of messages upon the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we must commence with one from the Sermon on the Mount, which was delivered at the outset of our Lord's Galilean ministry. And as we know, his Judean ministry preceded what we read of in the Galilean ministry. The opening ministry of Christ is recorded in the Gospel of John. And there we have his Judean ministry. And if you want proof of this, that it preceded his Galilean ministry, where we have the Sermon on the Mount, which people seem to think was at the outset of his ministry, but it wasn't. For in John chapter 3 verse 24, compare that with Matthew 4 verse 12, But while on his Judean ministry, John was still free, John the Baptist. But following his arrest, we find the Galilean ministry, and you will find that in Matthew 4 verse 12. And that, it is the case, if you would check it out, in John 4 verse 45. Now there are two great discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. The first recorded in chapters 5, 6 and 7, namely the Sermon on the Mount, the other in chapters 24 and chapter 25, which we speak of as the Mount Olivet Discourse. The first, mainly, I stress, being concerned with the present, the Christian life, and the other, mainly, concerned with the future, what is yet to be. Now I say mainly because the Sermon on the Mount ends with teaching which has to do with the future. And the Mount Olivet discourse begins with that which is now history, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And so though in the application of the Sermon on the Mount we have sobering ministry on what will take place at the end of time, with exhortations as needful to be most careful as professed people of God, the sermon mainly concerns the church on earth with its theme being righteousness. Not imputed righteousness, justification, but imparted righteousness, the Christian life, teaching to believers who are already in a state of grace, that we might live to God's praise here and now. And having delivered sober in ministry as to the righteous life of the believer, he challenges it as he ends the sermon in a most sobering, penetrating, searching manner. Now the Lord, during this lengthy discourse, warned of the torments of hell. There's so many speaks of plucking out the right eye or cutting off the right arm in chapter 5, verses 29 or 30, or endure eternal fire. But from chapter 7, verse 13, to the end of the sermon, he centers upon an exposing ministry of what is false and their end. Now, I need not say tonight that this is a grossly neglected subject or section of scripture in the Christian church today. Now I don't have in mind the apostate Christian churches. It's the most neglected subject, and when it is spoken of, it's surface. It's not as our Lord would intend it. Now, this commences with the teaching of the section in chapter 7 with two ways. One leading to blessing and the other to destruction. And he ends with two foundations. The one firm and the other shifted. Rock and sand. And the end of both is brought before us. That will be the parable we consider tonight. In between the broad and the narrow way of the rock and the sand come two types of trees producing two kinds of fruit. And there are two types of profession. And you see, the Lord is speaking in two, pointing out what is true and what is false. And all of them profess faith. All of them. He's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to a profession of Christianity. And so the sermon ends with a sobering application which is most uncommon in Christendom. Now we mentioned only last week in this series on the parables that in our Lord's parables, and we pointed out in 12 of them, and I said that doesn't cover them all. This is another one. Our Lord is exposing the false. He does so constantly and repeatedly in his ministry. And he is the pattern, so why doesn't the Christian ministry follow it? Instead of ministering comfort, pieces of devotion, all needful in the time and the place. But the Lord's ministry and that of the apostles centered upon exposing what was untrue, because there is nothing worse in life than to think we're on the way to heaven and we're hell-bound. That's why it's so serious. He shows us here in such sobering terms, and they represent the risk, that false prophets are legion, deceiving many into thinking, well, all is well, when it's not so. And Satan does this in a number of ways. He does so by easy believism, which is prominent among millions, by making the way into the kingdom easy rather than difficult, and the Christian life centered in happiness rather than holiness. And this is widespread. Satan also does so by having people follow a meticulous form, such as with the Pharisees, so that the form becomes all important rather than the life of God in the soul. Now, form is important, and we emphasize this in our ministry. What is the form God has ordered? But the form without the heart would make Pharisees of us all. And so we must guard against the danger, because essentially Christianity is a heart religion. Confession with the mouth, believing in the heart. And the two on the road to Emmaus teach us that in Luke chapter 24. Did not our hearts burn within us in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, Satan also does so, deceiving, by convincing many that they must work out their own salvation by their own works, works of law, works of obedience, by seeking to obey the commandments of God, or by doing one's best. And here in this sermon, our Lord warns of false prophets, ravenous wolves, appearing, these people who are false Christians and teachers, ravening wolves, they appear as sheep, not as wolves. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. And beware, says the Lord of them, and he uses that word not frequently, beware, but he uses it here because of its importance. They will lead us onto the broad road, thinking that we're in the narrow way, will convince us that we are trees bearing good fruit, says the Lord, when we're corrupt trees producing evil fruit. He leads us to believe that it's gift and not grace that saves, so that we'll center our hope upon what we have done and our own abilities rather than what the Lord has done for us. He'll have us building upon the sand, convinced we're building for eternity, when it's only for time. For when the day of testing comes, says the Lord Jesus, down falls all that we've built. And it's little wonder Phil will preach faithfully upon these verses today. And I stress faithfully. For although some may well preach upon this section, it so often lacks the penetrating thrust of challenging their people, as they ought to be challenged, as to their heart religion, and that they're truly building upon the rock rather than upon sand. And thus so much is devoid of our Lord's purpose in this, shaking us all, driving us to seriously consider, have we come under the evil influences of the false prophet? Many have. The churches are filled with them, says the Lord, not the preacher. To be on the broad road and think we're in the narrow way of life is tragic, for we're on our way to hell with Jesus on our lips. Believing we're heaven bound is alarming if we're truly not one of the Lord's people. To think we have the Spirit and produce fruit to God's praise, when what we produce is evil from our corrupt tree. A terrible delusion, which is all too common because false prophets abound. I say so on the authority of this great teacher, the all-knowing Christ, the omniscient one, who here and elsewhere tells us that it is few who are true. But it's the many who are not. He emphasizes here, verse 13, verse 14, and verse 22. Contrasting the few with the many. So let's not be foolish about this. And think in terms of a tear here and there, or a goat every so often. As if it was uncommon when our Lord says, it's legion. Many will make high claims in that day, says the Lord. Lord, Lord. For said our Lord in Matthew 25:44, the goats call him Lord. But wherein have we failed? And this is spelled out in this parable that we're considering, the wise and the foolish builders. And so after these necessary introductory comments, we must now consider this together. We have the connecting word here in verse 24, therefore. And so we must not disrupt the flow. For this parable was given in connection with false profession of Christ. Therefore, on the basis of this, these who say, Lord, Lord, these who have come under the influence of the false prophet. It's clearly stated why people build upon the sand in the professing Christian churches. It said so here in verse 21 and again in verses 24 and 26. It's by failing to honor the word of God, the will of the Father, as revealed in Scripture. It's doing what proceeds from one's own ideas, one's own will, rather than the will of God the Father. Expressed in the words of Christ, he that heareth and doeth. And we'll come to this later after some further comments. Our Lord refers here to two men who are representative, firstly, of God's true people, and they who are false. One is called wise and the other foolish. And so they're very different, although both are building. Our Lord uses this figure of wise and foolish in the parable of the ten virgins that begins Matthew chapter 25 of the Mount Olivet Discourse to denote the true and the false. And in the parable of Luke chapter 12, you know the parable of the rich farmer? The Lord said, he was a fool. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. He gave plenty of thought to time and possessions, but no thought of God and eternity. The Lord is showing us it's not what we say that's all important, but what we do. Note verse 21. Doeth the will of my Father. Verse 24. Whosoever heareth these sayings of thine and doeth them. James emphasizes this in his second chapter of his epistle, where he refers to true faith being manifested by works, or it is dead. that obedience to God's will is all important as the evidence of true faith. He's not saying that we can be saved by doing, but he is saying that where there is true faith, there are works of righteousness. Building upon the rock to the praise of God. We mentioned earlier that the great theme of the Sermon on the Mount is not justifying righteousness, but sanctifying righteousness. And he ends upon this very note. Our lives is the evidence of what we claim to be. It concerns one's life. Is there obedience to the will of the Father, the revelation of Scripture, the holy precepts of God, or do we do our own thing? For seeking to be wiser than God is commonplace, lacking the authority of the Word of God. If we fail to keep the will of God as our guide and follow the precepts of men, then we will be building upon the sand. And yet great numbers rest upon the word of their ministers, as if it's written in stone on Mount Sinai, when they should always have that Berean spirit and examine what they say by the word of God. Even when it was an apostle that spoke to the Bereans, they questioned what he said, examined it by the word of God, and if it's so with an apostle, what so with us lesser mortals? Our Lord isn't saying to beware, for occasionally a false prophet will come along, but that they are legion. Just as they were numerous in Old Testament times, it's never been any different. And the true prophets, very few. We only have to read the Old Testament to become aware that the false prophet caused the people to build upon the sand. For it wasn't the law of Jehovah they heeded, but the voice of the false prophet. We read much of this. And how the true prophets were never numerous, causing Elijah to believe as he sat there under the juniper tree in the midst of a land awash with false prophets that he was the only one left. A land filled with pagan notions. It drove Jeremiah to tears and made Micaiah a hated man. But they called upon the people, these faithful few, to restore paths of righteousness, to return unto the Lord and build upon the rock rather than upon the sand. To be in the old paths, Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 6 verse 16, and the people responded, and it's the same today. They may not use those words, but you tell it by its practice. We will not walk therein. And Jeremiah, no wonder he wept so. An adherence to God's will was so neglected, and the greatest problem that he faced was they believed they were really following the Lord. The temple of the Lord, are we? Well, what do you want about Jeremiah? In Luke's account of this parable recorded in Luke 6 verses 47 to 49, the wise man took great care as to the foundation, we're told, for it's recorded that he digged deep. It was not a rush job. To build upon the sure foundation takes time. For it doesn't come easy or without effort. But the house built upon the sand was soon up. And they appear impressive and secure, but it's not. People would have warned the man who was building his house upon the sand that it would never stand. For once the water came up, their work would soon be ruined. and warnings are given to they who build upon the sand, by those God raises up with a faithful word to their generation, telling them what will be the result of what they're building and where they're building. But they don't listen. Few even bother to consider. They continue to build for eternity with gimmicks and entertainment, and claim it. It's needful for the times in which we live, but it's contemporary, making holy demands obsolete and replacing them with trendy ideas that attracts the young and gives them what they want. Adding a religious, a Jesus dimension to their fun and games, and destroying them rather than helping them. The Lord has given to us His Word, and it's authoritative. Not a book to be consulted when it's convenient to do so, to be taken as helpful to give some general guidelines. It's the record of the will of the Father. It's where we read all these sayings of Christ we must hear and do. And so it's our sole governing rule, not in part, but the whole thereof. And we have the will of our Father revealed, and so the sayings of Christ are the apostolic word. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 that it was Christ who spoke through the Old Testament prophet. And so it's His sayings from Genesis to Malachi, and no less in the New Testament throughout. All that we read in the epistle is rooted, is grounded in what the Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount. They only enlarge upon the subject. And remember, it is the Spirit of Christ that speaks through them. In Hebrews 3 verse 1, He has the title of apostle. Consider the apostle. And they are but under apostles working under Him. As He is the great shepherd, says Hebrews 13, and we as under shepherds working under Him. And so all Scripture is the Word of Christ, the will of the Father revealed, and so when there is compliance with this rule, then we build upon the rock, not otherwise. It's this Word preserved for us throughout the ages, which is our guide, our instructor, our rule for everything. What we call the regulative principle in all matters of faith and practice. And so it's not the precepts of men, be they ever so highly regarded, that is our rule. Nor is it synods of any group of Christians or general assemblies or reformed creeds, be they greatly admired. They are all the product of fallible men, and reformed creeds are constantly revised to accord with the days in which we live. It's the Word of God, infallible, and unless men speak according to this word, says God, there is no light in them. And it's ever the same. No change, no decay to this, the holy word of God. Put not your trust in men, says the Lord, Psalm 118 verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And so if we're to build upon the rock, we must seek to be biblical. And this is timeless. For what God demands does not change with the years. So what God demanded in Reformation times is still the same today. But what we find is change. The removal of the ancient landmarks, with the gall to claim their ideas are Christian. An impudence that knows no bounds, building upon the sand and claiming it's how God would have it. The words of our Lord are searching, the sobering they're penetrating, for he states that they who do not the will of his Father, though they call him Lord, Lord, will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21. Excluded from eternal glory as foolish builders. Paul, when writing, note the sobering aspect of this. Paul, when writing to the church at Corinth, referred to people not inheriting the kingdom of God. Shut out. People who have not been washed, says Paul, lacking God's pardon. And he tells us what type of people these are. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, extortioners. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 to 10. But our Lord is showing that great numbers who call him Lord, Lord, will find them as their company forever. Sobering. Shut out from the kingdom of heaven, having lived in sin, its lusts and its pleasures, and professed Christian with them forever in great numbers, says the Lord. And so it behoves us to honour God's will, to ensure that in all things we submit to the commands of our Creator, and if we're in a state of grace, the precepts of God our Redeemer. The liberals do not accept the authority of the Word of God, for they reject that the Bible is altogether God's Word, claiming it contains inaccuracies, myth, man's imperfect record. It's legend. But a people who claim to be evangelical or reformed ought to believe in the Word of God. But such has been the wiles of the devil in this matter, it's now unclear to most what is the Word of God. To build upon the rock is not achieved by what men think the Lord has said or done, but what he did say, which is recorded in the preserved word, not the perversions of God's word. And so we would be wise to ensure we have the Word of God, which we believe is faithfully kept in the authorized version. And this, we believe, among all the versions, is the revelation of the Father's will. It breathes with the reverence of God and conveys to us in appropriate language the revelation of truth. God has greatly blessed his preserved word for hundreds of years. But so many think it's right that it should be rejected. For what are mutilations of the text, bringing decline, not reform, sand as a foundation, with catastrophic results, are far preferred by reformed people. And oh dear people, the Lord would have us be wise, not think that we are wise, when in reality we're fools, builders of folly, having an unstable foundation which cannot possibly meet with divine approbation. Now this parable concerns all who profess the Lord's name, clearly intimated in verse 24, whosoever. And it follows on from whosoever these who profess Lord, Lord. Therefore, verse 26, and everyone. So everyone who professes the Lord's name is likened to a builder. They are not building the church, for if the Lord is this builder, I will build. At Caesarea Philippi, he told his disciples, Matthew 16 and verse 18. This building represents our lives and what we do, verse 24. And all these builders have certain things in common. They have all heard the word of Christ, verse 24. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and verse 26. But added to this, they all build in relationship to what they have heard. And further, what they constructed is put to an identical test, which we read in verses 25 to 27. But although they have these things in common, there are other things which are very different. They are different by designation, wise and foolish. And they differ as to the foundation, rock and sand. And they differ as to the result of their work having been tested. And so although they have some things in common, there is a vast difference between them, as vast as heaven and hell. And each and every one of us who profess being Christian, that is you and I and all others, are represented by one or the other of these builders. Not one of us builds on a mixture of sand and rock, a state of neither one thing or the other. For we are either heeded the sayings of Christ and live to his praise, or we hear and we do not, as we considered in that parable last week. In the lovely section of the prophecy of Isaiah, which refers to the vital importance of the sanctity of the Sabbath, Isaiah 58 verses 13 and 14, we are told what we would be doing when we honor God's Sabbath. Note verse 12 there. We shall build the old waste places in doing so. You see, building as obedient children in the sanctifying of God's Sabbath. And so God will enable us to be people who advance his cause in reforming the church when we hear his word and do what he demands. There it is, on the basis of the sanctity of the Sabbath. And they who profess the Lord's name are not to build what God has destroyed. God forbids this, Paul to the Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 18. But true builders of what accords with God's will, what is true and what is righteous. God cursed they who would rebuild Jericho, Joshua 6 verse 26. And so it's a warning to us all not to be in the business of building what God has cursed. And yet many are engaged in doing so. We find many professed Christians are eager to rebuild the Tower of Babel with the ecumenical movement, seeking to make a name for themselves in one world church. God has cursed the harlot. And yet they are busy building bridges between them and Rome. And what they build is a monstrosity. which will fall when God comes in judgment, as we have the picture here, Revelation 18 verse 2. Babylon the Great is fallen. That will be the end of it. Built by professed Christians who have thought they were heeding the sayings of Christ, but doing what is so dishonoring to God with its idolatry and its blasphemy. We all build, but what are we building is the great issue. For it will determine whether we are wise or foolish, serving the Lord or the devil, bound for heaven or for hell. And in building for God and truth, it requires that we count the cost, which the Lord illustrated in parabolic form in Luke chapter 14. God willing, we shall address that as our next parable. Sufficient to say it's a costly business to build for God in a hostile world. A world where our Lord is despised and rejected. A world which hates the light and is at enmity with God. The Lord must be honored as we build. Or we build in vain, says Psalm 127 verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. For if the work we do is not in the strength of the Spirit, then it will come to naught. For the work of the flesh is a curse. Now the Bible refers to fools in a variety of ways. For in Psalm 14 verse 1, which is repeated in Psalm 53 verse 1, we have an atheistic fool. The fool that said in his heart, there is no God. In the parable of the rich farmer in Luke 12, we have the materialistic fool. I have much good for many years. Take thine ease, drink and be merry. His heart set upon his great store. And we have in the Pharisees the self-righteous fools. And this is what the Lord called them in Matthew 23. His scathing woes upon the fools and blind. Trusting in their good works for God's approbation. But in our present parable, we have the evangelical fools. A people who say, Lord, Lord, but do not the things which I say. This is what the Lord said in Luke 6:46. And so there are fools of various kinds, atheistic fools, materialistic fools, self-righteous fools, evangelical fools. And they are the worst, a deluded people. There is nothing quite as bad as thinking we're wise when we're fools. And such was the case of the times of Jeremiah, as I've mentioned. They thought Jeremiah was the fool. And the same with Malachi. All the charges that were brought against the people, they had corrupted almost everything. But wherein have we? And this is what we find. Trying to convince people that they are outside of the teachings of Scripture. But no. Wisdom is compliance with God's will. A heart that's subject to God's commands. A disposition that's one of obedience. For this is to build upon the rock to the praise of our God. Our Lord is most disturbing, but realistic in his application. For the house built upon the sand was sure to fall. And note what he says. Note the adjective he gives. Great was the fall of it. Verse 27. The adjective tells us much. And all the severity of God's wrath, which Paul tells us to behold in Romans chapter 11. Not only to behold his goodness, but to behold God's severity. which will come upon all that's not built upon truth, the hearing and doing of God's word has been neglected. And there is no escape. And it will come to naught. The rain, the floods, the wind represent God's judgment. For there will come a test in time. When says Revelation 20 verse 13, our works will be tried as to the righteousness of them. Did they please God? Every man will be judged according to that work. The house built upon the rock stood firm because it was built on a sure foundation. With such people seeking to honor God, not perfectly, it's not possible for us in an imperfect world and with an imperfect nature, but purposefully it ought to be, seeking to honor God in worship, in doctrine and practice, and in all things. And oh, that we would keep the ancient landmarks and maintain them, upholding eternal truth as unchanged and unchangeable, and passing it on to they who follow to be prized. And oh, that this was true of us, in a day when so much is built upon the sand. So let's not be dull of hearing, nor be drawn along by they who would have us build upon the sand. The Lord bless his word to us and grant us sufficient grace to be wise builders, to his eternal praise in the Lord Jesus. Amen.